Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
Isn't it great to know Jesus Christ? Isn't it wonderful? He has done more in our lives and with our lives than we could ever imagine. And it's fitting for us to come together and to celebrate a risen Lord, to celebrate Jesus together. Would you just join me in a heartfelt thank you to Jesus just for being Jesus? Lord, we love you today. We thank you. You're so good to us. So we're celebrating in these six services, and we've come through in this series where we've been finding the gospel in Christmas classics, in films. I believe that the gospel is present everywhere. God created the universe, and everything that you see in life that brings you pure joy, and everything that's pure and wonderful and lovely has been created by God, and it speaks to us about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God loves you and he cares for you. So we went, and this is maybe a stretch, we went through some movies and we found the gospel present in the movie. So for example, we went to Polar Express, and in that we found that God cares for the stranger. If you were here and you remember that, then we went to Home Alone, a theologically sound movie, as you well know. And we talked about reconciliation and the fact that God has broken down the dividing wall that separated us and him, and he's allowed us to know him. Through the course of this series, we also found out that I dislike Hallmark movies. I didn't realize how great was my disdain for these movies, but we learned. And then I received text messages and phone calls and emails, and my wife even, I mean, from people with pictures of their Hallmark socks, and they even gave my wife a blanket that said, "This is my Hallmark movie watching blanket." So what? Still don't like them. Still not going to watch them. Every now and then I will have to, as a husband, watch them. So I thought, well, we're going to be together for Christmas Eve. And, you know, we're dressed a little bit nicer. You know that I only wear a tie when either Jesus was born or he came back from the dead. You know this. So I thought, well, we'll keep it real. We'll keep it, you know, nice and, you know, Cincinnati and safe. And so this movie that I chose for the topic of discussion today is, of course, Die Hard. The greatest Christmas movie ever made. There's always a couple people that will clap to that. I'm just kidding. We're not going to actually do. I was going to get into the Greek meaning of yippee yokaye, but I won't get into it. I won't get that deep. Actually, what we're going to do just for this limited time that we have together, I just want to share with you from the film The Preacher's Wife. Now, this is a film from way back in the 1900s. And some my daughters haven't necessarily seen this film, but what you need to know is that it has Denzel Washington, which is enough. But then on top of that, Whitney Houston, which then there's some other people in the movie, you don't really care. Because once you have Denzel and Whitney, it's just a great movie. And so instead of recapping the whole thing for you, I thought we would go back to the 1990s. And with this great 1990s movie trailer voice that's in all of the films, I thought it would be fun to watch this trailer together just to refresh your memory. So check this out.
Lord, if you're really up there, I need some help.
Wow. You okay?
No.
This is the story of an angel.
My name's Dudley. I'm here in answer to your request.
My request?
For help?
A preacher. And his wife.
This is Dudley, the Reverend's new assistant.
Who sent you exactly?
The top man himself.
Now that's what I call good looking.
My toilet is broken.
Let's see what I can do here.
What they needed was a miracle.
They've never had a siren.
They got him instead.
Take your wife out dancing.
Can't do it. Not tonight. You go.
Henry?
Oh my.
Director Penny Marshall.
You get out as much as I do.
Oh, less, even less. I can
guess I don't have to ask if you had a nice time.
We had fun. Remember what that used to be?
Denzel Washington.
I've seen the way she looks at you.
Really? I mean, really.
Whitney Houston.
Everybody say, you know you love him.
Yeah, he knows it too. That's the problem.
So what does the sheep say in this play anyway?
It's good to see you laugh again.
It's nice to have a reason to.
I want you to leave.
Check the angel handbook.
Wait a minute. Hey, Henry!
What was that?
Hey, it wasn't me!
The Preacher's Wife.
That's a great film. You need to see this film again. There is a couple problems that I have with the film. Of course, the gospel is obviously present in that when you ask for help, God sends Denzel Washington. The problem that I have, well, I love the fact that one of the heroes of the story is a preacher, you know, which I'm not surprised, right? Preachers change the world. But the thing that bothers me is that if I ever ask God to help and, you know, send me help, I do not want him sending Denzel Washington to my house to ice skate with my wife. My oldest daughter has been crushing on Denzel for over a decade. And then they go to a jazz club and they dance and sing. I mean, it's really a great film. I just have a problem with that premise. I don't want Denzel in my house taking my wife out dancing. Are we all right now? You know, the other problem is that the church is threatening, you know, threatening to close down the church. I'll get into the ending here at the end. But if Whitney Houston is your worship pastor, yeah, your church isn't closing down. Sorry. I was riding in the car with my son this week. And I was taking him back from some practice of some kind. And he was talking about how happy he was. He's 12. And he was talking about how happy he was that they're out of school. And like any boy, he was already dreading the Monday when he was going to have to go back. And he was telling me how tired everybody was going to be after the break. But he's really glad that they were on break. And he looked at me and he said, Dad, you working this week? And like, I don't ever work, man. Just on the weekends. You know that? No. I said, yeah, I'm working. I said, I'm basically just kind of thinking about the Christmas Eve services. And he got real serious. And he's like, oh, Dad. He looked over at me and he said, that's got to be good. Like, that's got to be good. And I'm looking at him like, I know that. Don't stress me out right now, you know. It's like all my other messages, they're not that great. But this one has got to be, raise your game up a little bit is what he was saying. We're in the car, and I thought, well, fine. You want to, okay, here's what I've been thinking about. I've been thinking about there's going to be a whole lot of people together during these six services. And some of them are not going to know personally Jesus. We're going to know of him. We're going to think about him in a manger, think of him in kind of a historical way, but there's going to be people there. I'm telling my son, he's getting way more than he bargained for in this conversation. There's going to be people, and I've been praying about how do you share with them that Jesus could be real? I said, I'll tell you what's the best thing to you about having a relationship with Jesus? And he thought for a minute, and he said, probably the best thing is that he's always there for you. Like, he never leaves you. And now I'm just trying to drive without crying, you know. This is what I do at home. The girls are like, oh, Dad's crying again. That's what I do. I cry. And then he thinks a little bit more about it. And he said, you know, when you're going through hard times, I'm like, you're 12. Okay, yeah. Hard times is when I come into his room and take his controllers and, you know, he can't play Fortnite for a day. That's hard times. But there are, seriously, hard times. And he's going on. I mean, he's thinking about it. He's like, when there are hard times, some of your friends are even flaky. He said, but Jesus is always there. I'm like, man, that's so good and so true. Later on that day, I was in the house and he walked by and he said, you owe me $10. When I use my kids in an illustration, they require $5. He's obviously not going into ministry. He's going into business. He had raised and doubled the price. And he said, you owe me $10 because that was good. And you're going to use that. And he walks on by. So in every service, it is $5, by the way. Every single time I use that story. Thank you for writing my sermon.
Love you.
he's like, Dad, that's $30, you know, over the course of these services, and do I get to keep it? And I'm like, no, this is just an illustration. No, kidding. I'm kidding. He gets to keep it, and this is the happiest he's been at being at six Christmas Eve services. Easy for me to say. Jesus is with us. It's not a distant story. It's not just history, but Jesus Christ is actually with us. Matthew 1:23 says this, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. I want you for just a moment, even if you've never believed this before, would you just consider this with me for a moment? Just say it's possible for a moment that it's not just a story, but that God is actually with us. Imagine the creator of the universe then in all of his divinity limiting himself to human form. It's not like Jesus was created when he was born as a child. He had always been, and all things were made through him, and anything that was made through him. He was in the beginning with God. But now he comes and limits himself, divinity inside of skin and bones. What does this mean about God? What does it say about him? I mean, if it's true, what does it say about him? And then what does it say about us? And then what is it, I mean, the whole point, like, what do you do with that truth? Is there any way that we can connect with this reality? This is the claim, that God became a human being and was dwelling among us. So we think about, what does this say about God? Johnny Cash wore black. Yes, I'm going to compare Jesus to Johnny Cash right now. And they have the same initials, so there's the beginning. Johnny Cash wore black because he identified with people who had been held back. He liked to identify with people who didn't have a voice and give a voice to people who didn't have a voice. He liked to use Johnny Cash, his influence, to help people who had been oppressed. And so his popularity really skyrocketed after he took this idea. He was kind of the outlaw country and western singer, and then he went to Folsom Prison and did a concert and cut an album in Folsom Prison. Folsom Prison Blues. And this was, at that time, was his top-selling album. I think one of the reasons we love and appreciate that is because here's a person who's not just saying something, but they're going there and being with people. The fact that he went there and cut an album and identified with these prisoners, it was a whole other level. What am I saying? I'm saying If it's a big deal that a country and western star goes into a prison and does an album, how much more that the God of the universe left glory to be among us? The opposite of that would be true too. I guess a lot of times when we think about God, when you don't know him, you might think of a bearded old man in the sky. When I interact with people who don't have a relationship with God, and they find out I'm a preacher, a lot of times they'll say, hey, and they mean it, you know, hey, put a good word in with the man upstairs, you know, they'll say. And I think to myself, he's not a man, and he's not upstairs. He's God, and he's infinite, and he's in glory, and yet he was willing to come and be with and among us. When the French Revolution was starting, Versailles, we would say Versailles, was 10 miles outside, was 10 miles outside of Paris. And King Louis XVI and Marie Antoinette were there in, you know, living in luxury, really unaware of the poverty of their own people. There was a lack of food, there was a shortage of grain, people were in dire straits, and they were unaware. Now, Marie Antoinette, historians say she didn't actually say this, but I use it for this illustration. When she heard that they didn't have bread, she supposedly said, but we think she probably didn't, let them eat cake. But it still serves the illustration because they were so out of touch with their people. They were so out of touch with reality that they were thinking, well, if you don't have water, I mean, to drink, then you should have champagne. There's plenty of champagne here, you know. And if you don't have bread, then have these desserts. They were surrounded by luxury, and they were not in touch at all with the people. I have good news for you today. Our God, who could have stayed completely apart from us and aloof, refused to do so. But he left all of his luxury in order to embrace our humanity because he loves you that much. He really loves us. This is why he's with us. At the end of Jesus' life, after he had lived a sinless life, died on the cross for us, and came back from the dead, he was on a hillside and he said, I am with you always. His last words were from his first indication where he was born and God with us. And then his last words to us, I will be with you. I'm never going to leave you and I'm never going to forsake you. John 3:16 says this, you're familiar with it. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. I never get tired of that. I never get tired of thinking about the fact that God, it was not a contractual love. You understand what I'm saying? It was not just some rote, lifeless contract that God signed, but God actually loves us. If you have love for your own children, how much more does the Father have love for you? If you'd give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give you the Holy Spirit when you ask him? There's a genuine love there. It says something about God that he's willing to stoop to our level and love us. But here's what it says about us. When God sends a Savior to the world, you know what it says about us? We need a Savior. We actually require salvation. Every single person, every single teacher you know, every single leader, every single person in this world that you know, that you ever see, all of them need a Savior, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's available to every single person. God loves us so much that he doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants all of us to come into this life-giving relationship with his Son. Luke chapter 2, verse 10 says this, but the angel reassured them, don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. When God Almighty becomes flesh and bones, he wants us to pay attention to that child. And he wants us to embrace that child. I believe the Lord wants all of our lives, in every manger scene you've ever looked at, and the one out in the lobby where you go and try to take a picture, but it's way too crowded to get a picture with somebody. The focal point of the manger scene is always Jesus. The star points to Jesus. All the people are pointing to Jesus. This holiday season, my prayer is that our focus would be on that child, becoming more and more the central part of my own life, my own family, my own business, my finances. Everything in my life would have this focal point being Jesus Christ. See, when you watch all these Christmas movies, the endings are fantastic, except not in Hallmark, because you see him coming like an hour in advance. Yeah, the guy who was in the city and moved to the country is going to own the tree store, blah, 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 blah. Okay, I'm bitter, I'm working on it, pray for me. You know, at the end of Polar Express, what's great is that the kids get the gifts and they hear the bell, and man, it's just a wonderful, the ending of the movie is so great. And Home Alone, the family's returned, and Kevin's family is back, and he looks out the window, and even old man Marley, his family's there, and he's hugging his grandchild. I mean, this is great reunion. In Die Hard, it's great, because Bruce Willis didn't die, you know, and he looks like he died, and he fell 50 stories. He should have died, but he didn't. And at the end of Die Hard, every man is really happy, because what we see at the end, they're going to make another Die Hard, you know, we know it. At the end of every Christmas story, Jimmy Stewart is running through town and he's happy and he's excited, and every angel gets its wing every time a bell rings and Tiny Tim loses his crutch, and man, every story is fantastic at the end. The Preacher's Wife, I particularly like the end of it because it ends with a preacher preaching. And he gets up to preach, and he's going to lose his church. He's going to give up. He feels like he doesn't have any hope anymore, and he doesn't have any influence in it. And he's going to preach his last sermon. And when he starts preaching, he gets inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is my take on the film as I'm watching it. I'm like, oh, the Holy Spirit has inspired him. And he starts preaching instead, totally off script, about joy and about hope and about forgiveness. And everybody in the crowd is just amazed by the message, and they're all touched and they're all excited by the message. And my son would be happy. It's the best message ever preached. Maybe not this one, but the one on the movie, it was really good. As a matter of fact, the one uptight white lady in the back, she's even getting blessed, so you know. It was a great sermon. Everything's reconciled. Everything works out. Everything comes together. My prayer for you and your family, me and my family, is that we really would rally around the Savior and let him be your hope. Let him be your forgiveness. Let him be your joy. Let him be your peace. Let him be more and more central to everything in your life. And in the coming year, let him be more and more central to who you are. And you'll find peace. Because he really is with us. Would you bow your heads with me and we'll say a prayer before we sing? Father, we just thank you that it's more than a story. Yes, the greatest story that's ever been told. God comes to earth and is with us. Father, I just want to thank you that you're real, you're true, you're everything you promised that you would be. So right now, Lord, again, we just confess you as our Lord and our Savior. And in the midst of this busy season, we turn our attention and focus to you. We thank you for the forgiveness that you bring to us, the peace that we have knowing you. And God, in all the rough things that we walk through in this life, I thank you, Father, that we're never, ever alone. In Jesus' name.
Sin away no more. Love is broken. dawn of salvation. Darkness reigns no more.
Some ushers that'll come and light your candle, help the people next to you as we get ready to sing together.
Heavenly.
It's one of my favorite times of the year where we get to stand before you as a family, remind you that we are the family of God. And our prayer for you tonight and through this new year is that you would know Jesus as the light of your life, that you would have his joy and his peace and his grace everywhere you go and where your family is. We love you. We cherish you. Merry Christmas. Now, go get donuts and be the light of the world while he's grounded now. That's how that works. God bless you.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.